So if you would please join me, we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 30. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 14, although we will expound a little bit more on that chapter. Reading Isaiah chapter 30, verses 1 to 14. Woe to the obstinate children, declares the Lord, to those who carry out plans that are not mine, forming an alliance, but not by my spirit, heaping sin upon sin, who go down to Egypt without consulting me, who look for help to Pharaoh's protection, to Egypt's shade for refuge. But Pharaoh's protection will be to your shame. Egypt's shade will bring you disgrace. Though they have officials in Zoan and their envoys have arrived in Haines, everyone will be put to shame because of a people useless to them, who bring neither help nor advantage, but only shame and disgrace. A prophecy concerning the animals of the Negev. Through a land of hardship and distress, of lions and lionesses, of adders and darting snakes, the envoys carry their riches on donkeys' backs, their treasures on the humps of camels, to that unprofitable nation, to Egypt, whose help is utterly useless. Therefore I call her Rahab, the do-nothing. Go now, write it on a tablet for them, inscribe it on a scroll, that for the days to come it may be an everlasting witness. For these are rebellious people, deceitful children, children unwilling to listen to the Lord's instructions. They say to the seers, see no more visions, and to the prophets, give us no more visions of what is right. Tell us pleasant things, prophesy illusions. Leave this way, get off this path, and stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, this is what the Holy One of Israel says. Because you have rejected this message, relied on oppression, and depended on deceit, this sin will become for you like a high wall, cracked and bulging, that collapses suddenly in an instant. It will break in pieces like pottery shattered and so mercilessly that among its pieces, not a fragment will be found for taking coals from a hearth or scooping water out of a cistern. Please join me in giving thanks for God's words. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your truth. And not only for the truth of these words, but the impact that they have on our lives, if we just but surrender to them. So we ask, Lord, that you help us to open up our hearts and our minds to your truth. Help us, Father, to submit to you and your authority, your sovereignty in our lives, and to no other. And we are grateful, Lord. And so we ask that you bless us now in the Holy Spirit through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, so I think, you know, I didn't really sit down and do the math, but it seems to me that what we get to do every so many years is that we get to have New Year's Day on Sunday, just like we had Christmas on Sunday. I don't know if that's special or not. I really don't. Honestly, I've never really celebrated New Year's. We just, for Laura and I, it's just another day. And if it falls on Monday, then it's busier than it would have been if it was on Sunday. But to us, you know, it's just, I don't know, not one of those things. Christmas Eve seems to be a bigger party than Christmas Day. But I think that in all of what we look at and what we see, we learn things from ourselves. We learn things that God is trying to teach us through these things that we place in front of us and call them holy or not. So I think that the one thing that I kind of want to address today is your New Year's resolution. I don't know if you do that or not. I'm not going to question you. I'm not going to have you raise your hands or nothing like that. Because you'll embarrass yourself with them enough without me. That you'll make a resolution for the new year and you'll keep it till about March. Maybe April, if somebody's there with you. And then you'll forget all about it and you'll excuse yourselves and you will move on. And I think that the reason is because these aren't that important. They're kind of shallow. We want things like good health. So we want to work out more. We want to exercise more. We have projects that we want done, and so we have our New Year's resolution to get that project done. Maybe it's to remodel the bathroom. Maybe it's to mow your grass for once. Whatever your New Year's resolution is, though, they're always about bringing things to us and us to things. Because you see, we don't keep them because they're not life-forming. They're not life-altering. They change habits. They change maybe your routine for the days, only for a little while, so you never have to panic. Your routine's not going away for good. But they're not life-forming. They don't bring us a peace that only God can bring us. See, so this year, what I would ask you to do, what I would like to encourage you to do, is to make a real resolution. One that involves your God. One that brings you to an understanding that the resolution that you make with Him is forever. It's for all eternity. You say, well, I know Christ. I already live in the Lord. Yeah, I know you do. But we all slip. We all fall off the path. And so we must constantly be aware that we have made a commitment so that the Lord may alter our lives, that He may form them. So what I would like you to resolve in that is that you would hear the Lord this year. That you would hear Him. That you would listen to Him. That you would let Him form you. Or if you don't know the Lord, then alter your life for the very first time. That you could come to be in this peace with Him that nothing else can bring you. Now I think in these words that were in front of us, we find how God brings us some information. He brings us a warning, and then He brings us a response of His own. And then He helps us to respond to that. So let's take a look at our words here. He's obviously addressed this. Isaiah has addressed this to the obstinate children. Now, in my scriptures, I have a title on there that says, the obstinate nation. So have they made an error? They've made a mistake, maybe, where they didn't pronounce or have the same meaning for the word for nation and children, but I don't think so. I think what it is that children, the God's children, the people of God, they make up His nation. So all of you who give your lives to Christ, who follow Christ, who listen to the Lord and listen to His Holy Spirit, you are His children. And you are also His nation, His kingdom that He is building in this world. So as He even talks to children, us as individuals, He talks to us as a collective. Not only as a body of believers here at Faith Bible Church, but as a body of believers throughout the entire world. That when He calls us to these things, He wants us to hear and to listen. And as Isaiah opens this up to Israel, He also opens this up to us. And He addresses His obstinate children. And we say, well, who are these obstinate children? Certainly we know it's not us. But He gives us a description of who those people are and what they're capable of. So he says, to those who carry out plans that are not mine, we want to follow our will and not God's will. We struggle with that. We fight with that. We battle against our sins. We battle to be pleasing to God. But instead, what we do then, we find ourselves trying to obey our own will and not God's. And what an easy thing to do in a world that says, stand up. Be your own person. Know yourself. Be aware of who you are and who the world is around you. But be yourself mostly. But you see, that's the problem. When we fall into that, we fall out of God's plan and we fall into our very own. And he says, those are the obstinate children are the ones who form an alliance, but not by my spirit. They seek everybody else for help. They seek everyone else, every book, everything that they can find that says something that they want to hear, that they want for their own lives. They will follow that. They will form an allegiance with that. They will form an allegiance with a group of people who think the same way that they do. They will form an allegiance even of hatred before they would say to themselves, I form an allegiance with God. This is the problem. Who do you form your allegiance with? And in the cause of all that, then all we do and we continue to do is heap sin upon sin. What we thought was okay, what we thought was a respectable sin, and indeed it wasn't worse than anybody else has done. In fact, there are people who are worse at their sins than I am. We find ourselves really doing nothing but placing sin on top of sin. Because you see, the real sin in those things is rejecting God's plan. The real sin is doing it your way without God. Because even if God sends you, you will do it His way. But if you don't, no matter how good the world says it is, or how good you think it is, or your friends tell you it's good, it's okay. If it's not God's way, it's still a sin. We let ourselves off of that too easily. We think that somehow or other, little sins don't really matter to God. But all you're doing is you're just heaping it sin upon sin. And he says here to the Israelites, he says, you don't consult me. You go look for help in Pharaoh's protection. Now think about this for a second. What are they seeking protection from? God's wrath. That's what Isaiah has been about to this point. It's about God bringing woe onto the nations and God bringing woe even onto his own nation. That as he brings this to them, they have nowhere to turn. And do they turn to God and seek his protection? No, what they do is they turn to Pharaoh, a man, a great leader by some accounts, but a man nonetheless. And so God doesn't honor that. And he says, all that you will receive out of that is shame and disgrace. And they say, well, how can it be shameful to follow someone who we think is a good leader? How can that bring disgrace upon us? Well, it won't in the world, because the world will accept it. Where it will find you in shame and disgrace is with your God. That the day that you stand in front of his judgment is the day that your shame and disgrace will be revealed to you and not to him. You see, we have put that off to the side. We have said as a people, as his obstinate children, that we really don't need to think about God's judgment very much. I was baptized when I was 11. I told people that I didn't want to go to hell, that I want to go to heaven. And so they said, then you must be saved. And I thought, well, that's all great and fine. Because now I can stand up on my own two feet. And now I can do things my way. I don't have to worry about what the church says or what the church is or what God says about his church. All I have to worry about is what I want. What do I get out of this mess? What do I get out of life? Isaiah passes along the message to them that not only will you stand in shame and disgrace in front of your God because of your decision today, but you will stand in futile protection of a useless people. Maybe harsh words, but true nonetheless. What person in the world can save another person for all eternity? What person in the world has the authority or the sovereignty to decide who goes to heaven or to hell? There is no other. And so anybody who says that they can are useless. I, your pastor, the leader in this church, say to you, I cannot save you. Only Christ can. And so in the matter of salvation, in the matter of changing your hearts, I am useless. In fact, I think that as we look at what's going on here, what he's saying to the people of Israel, we're starting to see that this is just not just individuals in here. We're talking collections of people. And he says that you would turn to Egypt, to that unprofitable nation. It profits you in no way concerning God. That their help is utterly useless. He says, therefore, I call her Rahab, the do-nothing. Those are harsh words in God's message. That do you bring yourself to the discussion to help others to be encouraged, to grow in God? Or do you bring yourself to the discussion to allow them to stand in His wrath on the day of their judgment? What do you do to really help them? Do you talk to them about their sins and the Savior who died for their sins, the Savior who was born for their sins? Or do you really get together and do nothing? We talk about ourselves and how wonderful we are in our lives. And I can proclaim to you that I have never murdered anybody that you can find. But that doesn't keep me out of heaven or out of hell. It doesn't set me up for heaven. Only God does that. And so anything that I would do to neither line myself up with one or the other, because really, don't be in the middle. If you reject God, reject God. Don't stand in the middle and say, I believe, but then don't do. But rather, stand firm where you know that you are. Because all the talk that comes that, well, we believe in a God, but we don't really do what a God says, makes you Rahab. A do nothing. You talk, but you don't do. So he gives them this instruction. And I'm in verse 8. He says, go now, write it on a tablet for them, inscribe it on a scroll, that for the days to come, it may be an everlasting witness. Now, we often look at this and we say, well, this is talking about the Bible. He's written this on the Bible. This is talking about writing this down. Now notice he talks about tablets and then the scrolls. He says, give it to them how they ever need it. Some of them want to walk around with big hard rocks in their hands and they want to read God's word. Fine, but write it on the scrolls. Whatever it takes, write it down. Maybe it's an 8.5 by 11 piece of paper. Write it on there. But what are the words that he is writing down is really the question. And what is it that will be an everlasting witness? Think about this for just a moment. The Old Testament, Many millennium old is a witness to their sins. It is a demonstration of God's love that is rejected by a people. And then how those people live their lives out, thinking, we have nothing to worry about. We've never murdered anybody. We've never had affairs in our wives. We've never done the things to hurt other people. Maybe we've done some things, but it only hurts ourselves. But you see, this is the testimony. The Israelites cannot get away from it. It is written down on tablets and on scrolls and now in printed paper. It is a witness to them for an everlasting time that they will stand in the judgment of God. And God says, these are the things that I hold against you. He says it in Revelation. Imagine he would say that on your judgment day. That these are the things. In other words, God is saying to them, I don't forget. Don't you forget either. That I know your sins. So he says, for these are a rebellious people. They're unwilling to listen. Even when you write it down, they don't want to hear it. They go to their seers. Okay, that was in their time when they had people who would tell them their future. And they would say, show us no more visions. Because why? Because they were telling them, listen, you're going to hell. Whoa, wait a minute, time out. Maybe I need a new seer. Maybe I need a new pastor. You know, because he comes up here and he talks about my sins and he talks about salvation in Jesus, a little baby that was born in Bethlehem. Maybe I need to have a new one. We should talk to that guy and we should settle him down a little bit. See, no more visions. Give us no more visions of what is right. Don't talk to us about those things. Tell us pleasant things. Have you heard that before? Have you heard that? You know, was it tell us pleasant things? Come on, can't you just talk about God's grace? Really, do we really have to talk about sin if we're believers? We gave ourselves to Him. Well, see, this is the problem. God comes down and God saves. We've been through that. We talked about that. We don't save, but God does. And so the idea that somehow that we can save ourselves is left in the dust. Because we just want pleasant things. But when we listen to the truth of God, we find some very uncomfortable stuff. Stuff that wants to make us run from the room. Stuff that we don't want to take home. Stuff we don't want our children to know about. There's a story of a woman who drives a spike through the head of a man and she nails him to the ground. Think about that, husbands. There's never a spike or a hammer very far away. But we say, we don't want our children to know this. This is pretty violent stuff. We should do something else. Like, you know, maybe let's talk about chopping up a prostitute and handing the pieces of her back to all these different people. That's much better. But no, what we want to do is we want to hide from these things. Tell us pleasant things. In fact, the word that he uses for prophesy illusions really is deceptions. That word means deceptions. Lie to us. Tell us a lie. Tell us how good we are. Tell us how rich we can be. Tell us how we can make life better. Come on! But you can't. And when you find out that you can't, and when someone who is goofy enough to stand up in front of you says you can't, then the idea that we say, well, just leave that way. Get off of that path. Let's get on a different one. Where's the happy path? Where's the I get everything way? Where is the I get my way path? Stop confronting us with the Holy One. Wow. Strong words. But not from God. But from the people who reject Him. Don't confront me with Jesus. You like how I say Jesus? Don't confront me with the Holy Spirit. Don't confront me with God. I can do this on my own. I don't need anybody to tell me how to do this. Yeah, you know what? Here's the thing. When you celebrate Christmas, don't celebrate Christmas. Because Jesus started that. You just set it all aside and say, I don't want nothing to do with it. It's just going to be December 25th from here on out. Just like January 1st is to Laura Lee and I. But you can't. There's something in us that continues to do that. There's something in us that continues to bring that. You say, well, it's training. It's patterning. It's, you know, it brings us to this understanding. No. No, because it confronts. You see, it's a weird conundrum that those of us who reject Jesus celebrate Christmas. Those of us who say we believe in Jesus but won't obey Jesus celebrate Christmas is a conundrum. Because you're just confronting him. You're just saying, I don't care what this day is for. It's not for you. It's for me. So Isaiah passes on to them, because you have rejected this message, because you have relied on oppression, and you have depended on deceit. Now remember, when you don't accept the truth of Jesus Christ, you are no longer free. You are slaves to sin. This is your oppression. And you see it in people who live in sin. You see their oppressed lives. They blame it on everybody else. But they go nowhere to turn to have freedom brought to them through the truth of Jesus Christ. The truth will set you free. They continue to be rebellious. They continue to say, don't confront us with that. We don't want to hear that. But they depend on the lies. They depend on the deceit. They become dependent upon the sin. Because he says, this sin then that you are dependent upon will become a cracked wall. Now this is an example that he gives us so that we kind of get an image of what it is that we're talking about. He says, you're just going to build a high wall with your sins. And at one point, that wall will have no foundation. It'll start to fall apart. It'll crack. It'll start to tumble. But then all of a sudden, one day, it will collapse. Now think of it this way. They used to build walls around their cities for protection. So if you build a false faith, you have no protection. If you build a false faith, a wall of false faith, you will not have the protection that you think you have. And that one day, it will just collapse. And that day will be the day that God judges you with the reality of his truth. And he says, there'll be nothing left. It'll be just pieces of pottery everywhere, but none of them big enough that you can use for utensils, that you can use for tools, for the taking of coals from a hearth or scooping water of a cistern. So he leaves us then in this very, very dark place. He wants them to understand, you're in a dark place. I said, no, not really. We see some light. No, you don't. You think you do, but you're just deceiving yourselves. Because you see, God has set up a rescue plan for you. God set something up that you could find this freedom in truth. That you could find this freedom in your salvation. That you could find this peace with him. And he says that's exactly where it is. Moving on into verse 15. He says, this is what the sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. So those are the things that we have in salvation. If you are repenting of your sins, and you will never be done, but if it's a continuous process in your life that you are repenting and you are at peace with God, you are in salvation. These are the fruits of your salvation. And that then you will live your lives in quietness and trust as your strength. You will be able to face life. You will be able to stand up and walk with God and not on your own. That you'll be able to face the problems no matter how bad you think they are, no matter how much money you have or don't have. Let me tell you, having money can be as big a curse as not having money. Now, I don't have any. But there are days that Laura Lee and I think, what would it be like if we had nothing? And we think, boy, it sure would be quiet. It sure would be peaceful. No more bill collectors or those guys calling you. but you would have none of it. We don't want your quiet. We don't want your peace. We don't want to give you trust. We don't need your strength, God. We have our own. But God responds to that in compassion. And down in verse 18, he says, "Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him." How much more compassion can God show you than giving you his son to die on a cross? And not a quiet, peaceful death, but a death that was full of agony and suffering on account of us and our sins. How much compassion can God show you that he doesn't want you to spend eternity in hell, but with him in heaven? And we always sometimes think that it's a one-way street. He gives to us, we take, and we're good. Like there's no expectation of us. But you see, what Isaiah wants them to understand, what God wants them to understand, because he loves you this much, and he gave you these things. Emmanuel, God is with you. He came down to be like you. That he has done this. And it places us in a position to say, "I love you this much." Or you don't say it. Have you ever just sort of loved somebody? Or somebody just sort of loved you? You know it's fake. You know it's not real. You just won't acknowledge it. Who else will I turn to? Who else will I have? The one who truly loves you is always there if you just but love him in return. So how do we do that? Very quickly, I'm going to throw these at you. And you can go back and look at them. Matter of fact, I'm counting on you to go back and look at them to see if I'm telling you the truth, to verify my claims. And I would love to have that conversation with you if you think I'm wrong, because I would need your help. So he says in 19 to 22, he says, and I'm just going to jump on these a lot, so just kind of stay with me if you would. "People of Zion who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more, no more crying for you. How gracious he will be, God will be, when you cry for help." This is your prayer. This is your prayer. God, help me. See, yeah, but you have everything. You don't want for anything. You don't have any need. Yeah, I know. That's why I'm praying, because I need God and I never have enough. So that's your first step in how you will do this resolution. You will pray and you will cry out to God and you will say, "God, help me to stay in your way. Help me to stay in your path. Help me to always stay in your will." And then verse 20, he says, "Although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity." Now don't miss this. The Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction. Your teachers will be hidden no more. With your own eyes, you will see them. The other part of our resolution is that we have to commit to him to learn, to continue to learn from the experiences of our lives. God places those things in front of us, adversity and affliction, so that we can know him and know his will. When you try to turn away from them, or you say, "Just say pleasant things to me," you turn away from God. You want to turn and face those things and say, "God, give me the bread of life. Give me the water that sustains me and gives me life, Jesus Christ." And then we will see who our teachers truly are. We will see that our teachers are those who God sends to us to bring his truth, his words, or God himself, that we will see, that we can learn. And then the next thing is to obey. Whether you learn to the right or the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it." This is God who speaks to you. Walk in the way, he says. He's walking beside you. He's walking behind you. He's even in front of you. And he says, "Walk in this way." He's calling out to you, but you don't call back. And when we call back to him and he helps us to walk in his way, then we are living in obedience. So we have prayer. We have learning in the Lord. We have obedience to the Lord. And then the final thing that we have to do to keep our resolution to him is then you will desecrate your idols overlaid with silver and your images covered with gold. You will throw them away like a menstrual cloth and say to them, away with you. You are not of God. Away with you. Away with you, pornography. Away with you, drug addiction. Away with you for the hatred that I hold and will never let go. Away with you, those things that seem to be your life that are not God. This is your repentance. That you reject the ways of the world. That you live yourself, or you lead yourselves into the life of Christ, that as you are there with him, you reject all of the things that you once were to be what he is forming you into be. Will you? Will you resolve this to the Lord for this year to come and the many that come after? Will you resolve to be faithful like God has called you to be faithful and not what man or the world has convinced you of? Father, I do thank you. I do thank you, Father, that you continue to watch over us, even when we don't deserve it. When we're not worthy of you, it seems, Lord, that sometimes that's when you show yourself the most. That we see you amongst us. That we see you in us. That we see you in our lives. But we know that the biggest battle that we have, Father, the thing that comes between you and us the most is us. That we are sin and you are not. And we ask, Lord, we cry out, Lord, save us. Put us on your path. Help us to live your ways. That we no longer want to be your obstinate children. And we don't want to be your obstinate nation. We want to be those who speak your truth and speak it plainly to live our lives in you. Help us to resolve this, Lord. Help us to commit to the love that you have given us in Christ our Lord. Amen. Would you please stand and join me?